John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. We'll read that one verse here in just a minute. We're going to take a period of time through a few Wednesday nights. The exact number, I don't know. But we're going to do something that I don't normally do. We're going to look at a topic, a subject, a doctrine, really. I prefer just taking text of Scripture and going through them, but we'll still approach it in that way. We'll still be expositional in our approach to texts and Scriptures, but we're wanting to look at, over the course of coming weeks, at what I call blessed assurance. We sing about it. It's page 113 in our book. Miss Fanny Crosby penned down that song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. I tell you, that's hymnology, that's doxology, that's theology, all wrapped up in one verse of Scripture. And I sure do love it. Everything Miss Fanny talked about in that first stanza of that song is afforded to us through blessed assurance. Think of the first words, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Those three words. Did you know that there's a good number of people tonight who, as far as facts are concerned, that's a fact in their life? Jesus is theirs. They are saved. But yet they wrestle and they struggle with whether they are truly saved or not. And they can't say with full assurance, Jesus is mine. But Miss Fanny knew something about it. And she wrote about it. She said, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. She made that statement dogmatically, emphatically. And then she described what that was like. She said, oh, what a foretaste. You know what a foretaste is? It's tasting something a little ahead of time. Before it's really time to taste it. Just getting a little beforehand, foretaste. I always remember when I speak of that, I remember a little fella, there's a couple that I pastored, Mike and Joanne Harrison, and they had a little boy, and his name doesn't come to my mind. He's a grown man now, but he was a little fella. His eyes, if he tippy-toed, he could just about look over the bar, the buffet bar at church, and somebody brought some cupcakes. I imagine there was 25 or 30 cupcakes there. And the fellowship hall was full of people talking before the meal. It wasn't time to eat. Blessing hadn't been said, but you couldn't convince him of that. And he got on those tippy toes, Sister Wilma, and he peeped up and he was eyeball level with them cupcakes. And I was watching him. And I watched him. He took that little index finger and he swiped one. He said it tasted pretty good to himself, so he tried the second one. And he just went down the line, trying them one by one. He was getting a foretaste is what he was doing. Miss Fanny said, if you ever get a hold of real assurance, that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine, she said, oh, what a foretaste. Of what? Of glory divine. It's a wonderful, blessed thing. I'm telling you, the only thing in this world that's as good as being saved is being assured that you are saved. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Why would it be so? She said, because I'm an heir of salvation. That means you're inheriting something. To inherit something means you really didn't work for it. You inherited something. Heir of salvation. And here's the wonderful part. And boy, you can dig in. You can anchor down right here. Purchase of God. We're God bought, Brother Boozer. We're God bought. We're His possession. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Do you realize the theology in that? She just implemented all three persons of the Trinity in that single stanza in that song. Purchase of God, that's the Father. Born of His Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Washed in His blood, the Son. I tell you, blessed assurance. Miss Fanny knew about it, but God is no respecter of persons. It's not something just afforded to great hymn writers or to great Christians in general, as we would call it. It's afforded all, and we'll say more about that as we go. But as we begin to look into the doctrine of assurance tonight, what I want to do is I want to first attempt to establish three foundational truths. And this will be just that, foundational truths, as we make our way through this study in coming weeks of blessed assurance. What we're doing tonight is laying a foundation. We know that everything rests upon and stands upon the foundation. There's three truths that we want to establish tonight, and when we do that, we'll say amen and go to the house. Truth number one is the availability of full assurance is biblical. That's the first thing I want to establish and prove with the Word of God, that the availability of full assurance is biblical. Then the second truth that I want to establish tonight is this. Full assurance is found in the Word of God alone. Full assurance is found in the Word of God alone. And then the third and final truth that we'll establish as a foundation for the study is this, that full assurance isn't a luxury, it's a command. Full assurance of salvation is not a luxury, but it is a command. Now, you've probably heard those other two foundational truths, maybe not so much the third. But Lord willing, we'll bear that out and show it to you tonight. The first one we said we'd look at is the availability, that the availability of full assurance is biblical. So if a preacher comes and announces anything to you and says that this is available to you, if you don't find its availability in the Word of God, if you don't find what he's peddling in the Word of God, then you can throw that out with the baby's bathwater. It's no good. You don't want that. So the first thing we need to know as Baptist people, we've heard all of our lives from our Baptist forefathers that a person can be saved and they can know that they're saved. They can have assurance that they're saved. Well, if it is like the hard shell Baptists say, the primitive Baptist, if they're correct and they're biblical, then we're wrong, right? You do know what the hard shells say, what the primitive Baptists say. They say that you truly can't know until you have good hope. That's what my Amish neighbors say. They don't believe that you can have an assurance of salvation. Even if a baby dies, they'll say we've got good hopes for them. We've got good hopes. And it's a sad thing to be that replete, depleted of biblical truth. And I'm not making fun. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I've got a neighbor who lives immediately behind me who buried a little old girl here just a couple years ago. Little old girl. And they had the funeral, and as they were having the funeral, somebody dropped a lantern and a fire broke out, and they finally got it put out, but it almost got out of control. And the mother of that little girl just about had a nervous breakdown right then and there. She thought that must be a sign that her baby was burning in flames even then. They finally got the flames contained, and they were making their way on around back our direction. And when they passed by the graveyard where they'd laid the baby's body down, they seen a dove land on the fence, top strand of a barbed wire fence. And she felt better. She said, maybe that's God telling me that my baby's in heaven. Now, I want to tell you, I pity her. And that breaks my heart, and I'm not belittling or making fun of her situation. But do you realize how sad that is? To bury your own flesh and blood, your own offspring, and sit there and think that if somebody dropped a lantern, maybe they're in hell. But if a dove landed on a barbed wire fence, maybe they're in heaven. I'm telling you tonight that there's availability of full assurance, and it's biblical. God tells us in His Word that we can know. It'd be a good time now probably to read our verse, wouldn't it? I just now realized we hadn't read it. It goes really well with what I'm preaching tonight. Let's read it. Verse 13, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5 and 13. And this, by the way, you've heard me talk about key verses. This is, I'm persuaded, the key verse to 1 John. 1 John, regardless of what you may hear elsewhere, 1 John is the book of assurance. 1 John may cover other subjects. He does deal with heresies and heretics. He deals with Gnostics and Gnosticism and all of those things. But it's inevitable that if you deal with the genuine article, you're going to have to deal with counterfeits too. But he tells us in this verse the reason that he wrote the entire book of 1 John, why he wrote this epistle. He tells us in this verse, this is the key verse. These things. What are these things? Well, it's the epistle. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That sounds like saved people, doesn't it? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, look at that word. Now I want you to take your pen or pencil, if you've got it, and if you don't mind marking in your Bible, underline that word, no. Not that you may reckon, not that you might suppose, or be highly persuaded, but that ye may know what? That ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. John said, I wrote 5 chapters. He said, I'm 8 verses from the very end. And I have penned this down that you, not superstar Christian, not big Christian with a huge entourage, but you simple, unknown people of God that I'm writing to, everyday run-of-the-mill Christian, that you can know that you have eternal life. Do you know what we call that? We call that blessed assurance. You can know Jesus is mine. You can get a little foretaste of glory divine. That's available to every child of God. I want to show you just a couple of places in other scriptures where we see this. The availability of full assurance is biblical. I want to establish a truth here first in Romans chapter 2, verse 11. You can turn there if you want to. I'm turning there, and I'll read it. You can turn there with me if you'd like. Romans chapter number 2. In verse number 11, we learn a great truth here. Romans 2:11. Here's what it says. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now, we're not wired that way. We respect a big man more than we do the little man. I'm not talking about in physical stature. You understand what I mean. I'm talking about socially and so on and so forth. God doesn't operate that way. God's no respecter of persons. There's no little people and big people in God's eyes. Now, God may use one person more than He uses another. And we don't understand or know all about that, but we know the Word of God can be trusted. And we know this. There's no respect of persons with God. So we've got that. That's easy to understand. You don't need the Greek interpreted. God doesn't favor people. God loves all His children just the same. So if that's true, with that in mind, and don't let go of that truth, latch on to it, flip to your right over there to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Verse number 12. Here's what Paul says writing to Timothy. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Now listen to this. For I, there's that word again, know. For I know whom I have believed. and am persuaded. That means fully convinced. That means assured, like unto blessed assurance. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What did he commit unto him? He committed his never dying soul. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know Christ. And he said, I'm persuaded, absolutely, totally convinced that he's able, and he's more than able, to keep that's my soul, which I've committed unto him against that day. That's that day of judgment. He said, I can trust him. Now, where did Paul get that from? That ability, if you will, to have that kind of assurance. Did God favor him? Not according to what the same man penned down in Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Same penman. He said, God's no respecter of persons. And if God's no respecter of persons, can I tell you what that means for you tonight? It means that anything God gave Paul, he can give it to you. That means if Paul had an absolute assurance that his soul was safe in Christ, you can have that same assurance that your soul is safe in Christ, if in fact your soul is in Christ. You can have that assurance. And Paul had it. Paul had it, but it wasn't because of superior intellect. It wasn't because God loved him more than he loved you. It was because Paul done what I'm going to show you tonight. He went and placed total confidence in God's Word. He found his faith, found his solace, his trust in God's Word. So that's our first truth, that the availability of full assurance is biblical. God is no respecter of persons. Paul had total confidence that he could know this is in your Bible. Paul said, I know. Well, could you tell me if the idea, as the hard shell would tell you tonight, that it's not biblical to say that I can know I'm saved, if the Amish are correct in saying we can't know that we're saved, why would the man who penned down 2/3 of the New Testament say, I know who I've believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day? Why would that apostle whom Christ loved, why would John say, I'm going to write these things down that ye may know that you have eternal life? Well, they wrote it down, beloved, because the hard shell's wrong and the Amish are wrong and those who teach that concept are wrong. And I'm not trying to be bitter or ugly toward them. I just want to be biblical. And the Bible said that we could know. Paul said, I do know. John said, you can know. He said, I can know. We can all know. I'm telling you that the first foundational truth is that the availability of full assurance is biblical. Full assurance is there to be had for every child of God, irrespective of who that individual is. Second truth, full assurance is found in the Word of God alone. And that last word is key, alone. Many people would tell you that who do believe that you can have assurance, full assurance, they would say, yes, full assurance is found in the Word of God. But they would leave that last word off, and do you realize that that changes everything? Leaving off that word alone. Full assurance is found in the Word of God and in the Word of God alone. Turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter number 5. In verse 24, we're going to see a few places where Jesus remarked about the subject of assurance of salvation being found in the Word of God. John chapter 5, verse number 24, here's what Christ said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Now, what is his word? It's the Word of God. Christ's word is the Word of God. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus says so. Full assurance is found in the Word of God alone. That's true because Jesus said so. He said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. He based everlasting life completely on hearing his word, believing his word. He didn't say if you have a very emotional experience, if you shed tears, if you have chill bumps, if you speak in tongues, if you're baptized, if you join the church. He could have listed a million different things. He listed one thing. He said, he that hears and believes my word. He said, that's who has everlasting life. Turn just a little further to verse 39. Let's see again what he says there. John 5 and 39. He's speaking to the religious leaders and he said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. The entire verse is a negative connotation primarily. He's speaking to the religious leaders and he's saying, you think you're saved and you're lost. He said, you're lost, you're undone, you're without God. And he said, if you want to get this thing reconciled, tell you what do. He didn't say go to synagogue and give a big offering. He said, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. If you were to happen to be here Wednesday night and lost, I'm preaching to save people about finding full assurance in the Word of God. But I want to tell you, there's an other side to this coin. And if you're lost and you want to get full assurance that you're lost, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. There's too many preachers that'll pat you on the back and say everything's all right. And mamas and daddies that'll pat you on the back and say everything's all right. But I tell you what, Jesus will never do. In His Word, He'll never pat you on the back and tell you everything's all right when everything ain't all right. If you want to know if you're saved, search the scriptures. If you want to know if you're lost, search the scriptures. That's where you find it. He told them, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He said, and they are they which testify of me. Full assurance, absolute assurance found in the Word of God. Christ said, search the scriptures. He said, they are they that testify of me. So, Jesus said that full assurance is found in the Word of God alone. Turn over one more chapter, John chapter number 6 and verse number 63. John 6 and 63, the Word of God says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Do you get that? We've looked at three references here, all the words of Christ, and I'm telling you that Jesus testifies that full assurance is found in the Word of God alone. He never said that it was His words plus anything. He said it was His Word, period. It was His Word. And I want to tell you something tonight. That's why we have so many saved Baptist folk that are not sure of. It's a marvel, really. And if you struggle with doubt of your salvation, I'm not talking down to you or making fun of you. There were days in my early Christian life that I struggled with that. Because I heard so many people talk about how they were saved and how they walked an aisle and how they repeated a certain prayer a certain way. And I couldn't even tell you what I said. I certainly didn't walk an aisle. It was after a service and I didn't know anything about really anything. And so you hear people testify. You even hear preachers preach and say things and you listen to it. And oftentimes it's based on emotion and experiences and feelings and all of those. And listen, all of that is intertwined in it. Being saved is an experience. There are emotions that take place when you're saved. So I'm not saying if you were emotional that it was just emotions. That's not what I'm saying at all. But people are wired different. Everybody's not as emotional as everybody else. Some people, you can see it in preachers and they're preaching. Some two preachers, both of them sound biblical preachers. One of them stands behind the pulpit and just gives you the text. The next man, he bounces off the walls back and forth. He cries, he hollers, he gets one. Was either one of them more right or more wrong than the other? No. But what you've seen was personality, and that's not sinful. But you've seen personality, and sometimes a person's personality in their salvation experience may cause them to just crumble. Whereas another person may not crumble that way. It's based on the Word of God. And as believers, we get to listening to other people's experiences and we say, well, my experience was that way. Jesus didn't save you through an experience. Being saved was an experience, but He didn't save you through the experience. No, not by any stretch of the imagination. Jesus said full assurance is found in the Word of God alone. Another thing, not only do we get tripped up and confused by listening to other people's testimony of what their emotional state or so on and so forth, what it was like, but we get to looking within. We get to looking at ourselves and get to doubting our salvation, and we forget that full assurance is found in the Word of God alone. It's found in the Word of God because that's Christ's words, and full salvation is truly, at the end of the day, it's in the finished work of Christ. It's in the person and in the work of Christ. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what salvation is. And if that be the case, then we need to get beyond doing what we do when we fail. We sin. Listen, sin ought to grieve us and ought to bring us to repentance. But what we do is we sin, and then we say, well, how could a person be saved and do that? How could I do? It's an amazing thing. You know, probably 70-80+% of church members in America are lost, and the devil's telling them they're saved. And the 20% or so of this say the devil's telling them that they're lost. If you are saved, the devil can't get your soul again, but if he can get you to doubt your salvation, you know what he does? He robs you of that joy that Miss Fanny wrote about. He robs you of that joy, and he also robs you of your effectiveness as a Christian. You're not going to win souls. You're not going to be a good witness. You're going to be handicapped, crippled in your spiritual walk, and unable to serve God, not to your fullest ability, and probably not even at half of your fullest ability, because you're constantly worried about, am I going to go to hell when I die? And oftentimes, that's all stirred up and brought about in us because we look at our failings and our shortcomings and our sinfulness. Listen, I hate my sin. I detest my sin. I look forward and hasten the day when I have a new body, a glorified body where I sin no more. But as far as our salvation is concerned, we need to understand something. When Jesus cried those words, "It is finished," on Calvary's cross, He was speaking to our salvation. It is finished. Do you believe that Christ is omniscient, that He knows all things? Well, then wouldn't you agree that when He saved you, He knew about those sins you were going to commit today, tomorrow, the day after? He knew those sins were on the way. He knew that when He saved you, and He saved you anyway. Those sins are covered. And you know me well enough to know, I'm not trying to preach something like the Gnostics preach, where they said, oh, well, there's no hope for the flesh, so just go on and sin all you want to, the spirits. That's not what I'm saying at all. I do believe in sanctification. I do believe in repentance and grieving over our sin. But I'm telling you that what we need to grasp tonight is this. There is a such thing as full assurance. It's biblical, and that full assurance is found in the Word of God. I don't look at my report card as a Christian and try to determine if I'm really saved or not over how good a Christian I've been this week. No, that has everything to do with sanctification, absolutely nothing to do with salvation. If salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it has absolutely nothing to do with my day-to-day performance as a Christian. I'm saved by grace through faith. Jesus said, full assurance is found in the Word of God alone. And so that's the way it is. We're still in John chapter 6. I'm going to give you two more verses to move on. John chapter 6, verse 68. Peter testified to the same truth. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." He said eternal life is found in the words of Christ. That's where we place our faith, folks, is in the Word of God. My salvation or an assurance of my salvation is not based on any experience or conduct or performance that I've ever had. My salvation and my assurance thereof is based 100% solely in the confines of that book it lays in front of me. If I die and go to hell, I'll die and go to hell believing that book, believing what He said in that book, and trusted fully in Him to keep His word. I'm so confident in that I can say this tonight, not boastfully. If I'm boasting, I'm boasting in our God and in our Christ. The only way I can go to hell is if God is a liar, and He cannot lie. He cannot lie. He promised me in His Word. He promised me, and He promised you tonight, that if we approached Him in repentance and faith, that He'd save us. Amen. He said if we'd come to Him, that He'd in no wise turn us away. Don't ask you a question. Did you come? Amen. Did you come to Him in repentance and faith? Yeah, but I didn't say, I don't give two hoots what you said. Yeah, but you don't know how I've lived since. I don't give three hoots about how you live since. I'm asking you, did you do what the Word of God said you had to do? Did God awaken you to your sin? Were you dead in sin? And did He regenerate you? Cause you to come alive, quicken you, and cause you to see yourself lost and undone without God? Was there a godly sorrow for your sin? If so, that's repentance, and God gave that to you. Did you truly believe that Christ died in your place on Calvary? If you did, that's saving faith, and God gave that to you. You know why I point out to you that He gave you that repentance and He gave you that faith? For us to sit here tonight and doubt that and question that is to slap God in the face. It's to call Him a liar. He can't lie. He can't lie. And if you came to God aware of your sin and approached Him in repentance and faith, I'm telling you that He saved your never dying soul, and you're as safe from hell tonight as Jesus Christ is. That's how saved you are, according to the Word of God. You're saved as Christ is saved, and you'll be saved as long as Christ is saved. If it is a fact that God awakened you to your lost condition, regenerated you, granted you repentance and faith, and you came to the person of Christ, placing your faith in Him alone. So, full assurance found in the Word of God alone. That's the second truth. And the third truth that we'll give you and be done. Full assurance. That's what we've been talking about. Full assurance. It is not a luxury, though it is luxurious. It's not a luxury. It's a command. It is a command. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 5. And verse 13. I wrote that down wrong. Somebody's going to have to help me remember my verse. Maybe it's 1 Peter. I think it's what it's supposed to be. No, that's not right. I'm going to give you the verse and I'll look it up for you later. Peter said that we are to make our calling and election sure. Anybody know where to find that verse? He said, make your calling and election sure. Is it 2:13? That may be what it is. No, that's not it. Maybe 1 Peter 2. I promise you it's in the Word of God. Now I'll assure you that. That's right. He said, I'll tell you where it is. It's chapter 1 of one of those two epistles. It's going to be chapter 1. It's going to be 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe. Well, it may be. 1:10. I knew you'd come on and tell me sooner or later, Ashley, if I'd just juggle around here long enough. Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Second Peter 1 and 10, maybe. Well, you got the 10, right? Yeah, that's it. Y'all like that little exercise? Y'all did good. And look at there, I didn't lie to you. I told you it's in the Word of God. And between Ashley and Miss Shanda, they found it. Isn't that a blessing? So what you find there, starting about verse 5, he mentions our faith, and he gives you eight things to add to your faith. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, that faith is the faith that you were given by God to believe the gospel. But he said, through the sanctifying process, through progressive sanctification, there's things to be added to your faith, and it's eight in total. Eight's the number of new beginnings. He said to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, so on and so on. And he says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And here's one of the darkest verses in all your New Testament. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. So that's a backslidden Christian who is weak and anemic and immature in the Lord and is very doubtful if he's ever even been saved. Now, if you're doubting your salvation, I'm not saying you're in that condition. You can just be confused and uncertain of things, but this is a dark reality for some. But verse 10, Peter says, wherefore the rather, and he's saying that in reference to that condition he's described in verse 9. He said, don't be that fella, don't be that lady. Wherefore the rather, he said, we want you to be the opposite of that. And then he describes the opposite, and here's what he said. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. That means earnest effort. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. What is your calling and election? That's your salvation. God called you. You do whatever you want to do with that word elected. People get all warped up about it. But the bottom line is he's talking about saved people. Make your calling and election what? Sure. What does that mean? That means make it absolutely proof positive. That means to make it absolutely certain, unquestionable. So we know this, don't we? When we read the Word of God and it gives us a directive, do this, that's not suggested reading. That's not optional. That's not things you can take or leave. And this is a command of God just as much so as thou shalt not steal. This is God's Word. All Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. Just as much as the Ten Commandments is. And here Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So here's the thing about it. God saves you. It's a work of God. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. You didn't work for your salvation, right? That's why Jonah said what? Salvation is what? Of the Lord. Christ done that alone. But this matter of having assurance, I'm trying to say this in a nice and a pleasant way, but listen, you can't just sit down and expect God to bottle feed you everything. That's why Peter said, you make your calling and election sure. He didn't say get down at the altar and beg and waller and cry. And if you'll beg and waller and cry long enough, God might give you the gift of assurance. It'll never come to you that way. You'll beg and waller and cry and get up as confused as you was when you went down and wonder why God don't hear your prayer. I'm going to tell you something. God's not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. God intends for you to grow. And some things fall to you to have to do. And that is to do exactly what Christ said. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Read the Word of God. Learn of the doctrine of soteriology. You know what soteriology is? That's the doctrine of salvation. What salvation is. What it means to be saved. What all takes place in the salvation process. You need to learn those things. Study those things. Salvation is not found in paying perfect attention to Brother Ronnie or any other pastor. Salvation is found in digging into the Scriptures and into the Scriptures alone. That's where it's found. He said that you are to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And he said there's a promise with it. He said, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Never fall. I'll tell you, the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life, other than being saved, was coming to the place in my walk with God, that I quit worrying about, did I say the right thing or not when I prayed? Did I mean it enough? Did I know enough theology at the time? Did I know all the ins and outs of everything? I want to tell you something. All of that stuff at the end of the day is saying, did I contribute my part to the saving of my soul? You didn't contribute anything to the saving of your soul other than the sin that made the saving of your soul necessary. God done that work, and everything that He does, the Bible says He does all things what? Does them well. He does all things well. If He saved you, He didn't halfway save you. He saved you well. And here's what we need to do. We need to get over the emotional aspect of it and wondering, well, did I do this? And did I do that? Did I say this? Did I say that? Well, this person said they were under conviction 6 months. And I heard the gospel, got saved 60 minutes later. Was I under conviction long enough? You get to asking yourself some of the dumbest questions you can possibly imagine. Your mind will run wild with you. It really, really will. Your mind will run wild. If you take your soul serious, if you take heaven and hell serious, and the devil creeps into your mind and gets you to question whether you're saved or not, I'm going to tell you something. You can get to a state of panic. You can get to a state of hyperventilating. You get to a place to where, honest to God, you don't know what to do with yourself. It's a dangerous place to be. And I tell you what you've got to do. You've got to take a deep breath and you've got to take a step back and say, I know I can't trust the devil because he's a liar and the father of lies. I know I can't trust my heart. The Bible says it's deceitful and wicked above all things. No man can know it. There's one thing that I know I can trust. What is that? I can trust the Word of God. Let me go to the Word of God. And Jesus told those Pharisees, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. If you're lost, they'll tell you. The Scriptures will tell you. But if you're saved, you want me to tell you what they'll do? They'll be a balm to your soul. I tell you, they'll gather you up and they'll coddle you up and they'll soothe you and they'll assure you. Assurance is found in the Word of God. I love to take my Bible and just read through my Bible and read the inspired, inerrant Word of God where it testifies of even me that I'm saved. You can't find the name Ronald Harris Owen in the Word of God, but it testifies of me that I'm saved because of what Christ done for me. It's a finished work. I just received it. Thank God for the finished work of Christ. That's our three truths tonight that we want to establish. I'm going to repeat them for you one more time. The availability of full assurance is biblical. It's in the Bible. It's there. Full assurance is found in the Word of God. Let me stress that last word. Alone. Alone. Full assurance is not a luxury, it's a command. No tellings in the number of people tonight who's praying that they can have some sort of experience, speak in tongues or be slain in the Spirit or something to give them assurance. God's give us His Word. Amen. He's give us His Word. I'll close by asking you a question. If you can't take God at His Word, what are you doing messing around with Him anyhow? What are you doing fooling around with Him? What are you doing running around with a God like that? I tell you, the God we serve, you can take Him at His Word. You know what He said to you? He said, come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labored are heavy laden, He said, I'll give you rest. He said, no man, He said, any man that comes unto me, He said, I'll receive him unto myself. He said, anybody that comes unto Him, He'd no wise cast them out. Let's ask you a simple question. Did you come to Him? Well, He didn't cast you away. He took you in. Amen. Oh, but Brother Ronnie, you wouldn't believe some of the things that I've done after that date. It just makes me wonder, could a saved person do that? A saved person is capable of doing anything a lost person can do. I said I was finished, but I'll tell you something about that. You don't want to be a charismatic, a Pentecostal. That's what they teach. They teach sinless perfection. They teach that you can live above sin. Only way you'll ever live above sin is rent you a one-bedroom apartment above a beer joint somewhere. It's the only way it'll ever happen in this robe of flesh. I'm telling you that if you ever came to Him in repentance and faith, according to His Word, you're saved. You say, I don't feel like I've kept my end. You wasn't the one doing the saving anyway. He was. He kept His end of the deal. And that's what matters. That's what matters. God willing, I'm going to finish tonight for now, but God willing, over the next few weeks, we'll look further into the idea, the doctrine of blessed assurance. You can have it. I'm going to tell you, if you're saved tonight and you don't have blessed assurance, full assurance, when you pull your head, you question, am I really saved? I sympathize and empathize with you. But I'm going to tell you this, you're living below your privileges. God gave you more than that. When He done that work on Calvary and He said it's finished, He didn't save you but leave you to doubt in it. He saved you and saved you to know it. Amen. That's how He intends for it to be. We don't have to live below our privileges. We can be saved and know it. Amen. All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You tonight for allowing us to be here. Thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You for salvation full and free. And God, I thank You for full assurance, blessed assurance. Lord, I thank You that not only can we be saved, but we can be saved and know it. We can have full assurance. We bless Your name for that tonight. God, I pray over the course of the coming weeks, if there be any in our number that struggles with full assurance, that You, Lord, through Your Word and the preached Word of God, that You would bring them to a place through the precious Holy Ghost of God to where they can do as You've called upon all of Your children to do, to leave every idea, every experience, every thought and emotion behind and latch on with bulldog tenacity to the promises that You gave us in Your Word, and knowing that they can trust You and they can trust Your Word. And God, grant them that full assurance that's only found in the Word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.